Thanks, Deacon Tony. Thank you. Thank you, praise team. Awesome again, Michael, Shane, Caleb. Great. Thank you for leading us and AV team as well back in the back. Hey, let's get up. Let's show the love of Christ to each other. Let's get up and say hi to each other. And someone you haven't seen, maybe go say hi to them. Introduce yourself. All right. Thank you. All right. Well, glad to have you today. All right. Good stuff. All right. As Deacon Tony mentioned, we're working our way through 1 John. We're in the last chapter of 1 John. Does anyone want to shout out what are maybe one or two key themes that you've learned? Hopefully, you've learned from the book. Anybody know some of the key themes of John here in 1 John? Anybody want to shout it out? Assurance of salvation. Absolutely. Anything else? Absolutely. Thank you. I think that's probably one of the top. Love your neighbors yourself. Lauren, you get an A for the day. All right, that's two. All right, yeah, it is. How can we know we're saved, right? How can we know that we belong to Jesus? You know, it's evidence in our love for God, our love for neighbor, and other things. And John has been giving us marks to know that we actually belong to Christ. We are saved, and we're saved from death. We're saved for eternal life, and we're going to, again, touch on that today, and this is an interesting passage, all right? So 1 John chapter 5, starting verse 6, let's read it, all right? So verse 6, now, just to set up the background, right, first five verses of chapter 5, again, is talking about if we belong to God, we have the Spirit, we are in His family. And verse 5 kind of just ends, you know, if we believe this Son of God, this Jesus who is the salvation of the world, if we believe in Him and trust in Him for what He did for us, for our salvation, we're saved. And He's going to provide even more evidence of why this is so true, that we can believe what Jesus did. He's going to provide more evidence and more of an eyewitness, sort of a witness to Jesus in today's passage. Now, if I say eyewitness, what do you guys think of? Eyewitness. Rafi? Like a trial, right? A courtroom trial, right? It's important to have an eyewitness to what's going on, because if you don't, it's, well, his word against his word, her word against her word, you're not really sure, right? But an eyewitness, and even more than one eyewitness, two or three eyewitnesses is even better, because in a courtroom scene, boy, you can really establish the correct observation of what happened at the scene of the crime, for example, right? Like, we have three evidences who saw this guy with the gun, you know, and all that. So usually that helps, right? And so we're going to look at that today. We're going to look at what kind of eyewitness John is talking about. Now, of course, at the beginning of the book, he said, I'm an eyewitness, and the apostles and lots of other followers of Jesus, we were eyewitnesses with Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and ascension back to heaven, right? And so these guys also, they're saying, hey, we're eyewitnesses to Jesus as well. And, you know, that's an important thing to see here. So, again, John is, he's going to show us exactly, you know, what he means by an eyewitness. But more importantly, how does God witness to the truth, right, of his own son? And so we're going to take a look at that right now. And so, again, think of that concept of witness. How is God a witness for us and to us? And we're going to look at that now, all right? So verse 6, chapter 5, all right? Verse 6, chapter 5. And this is, again, it kind of starts off kind of strange. Like, what is John trying to say here, okay, here in verse 6? He says this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. Now, what in the world is he trying to say there? What's going on here? Water and blood. And I had to really look at this, like, what? I had to do some research. What is John saying here? by water and by blood. This God, this Son of God, Jesus Christ, verse 5, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, which Christ is the Messiah, not by the water only, all right, but by the water and the blood. What in the world is John talking about here, right? And anybody throw out any guesses? Water. Does anybody know exactly? Just throw it out there. What exactly do you think John is trying to get at here as far as water? Does anybody want to hazard a guess? Just throw out what you think it is. Because you know, I had to, when I first read this passage, I had to think, what exactly he's saying? I got to throw out my best guesses before I turn on outside resources, right? What is John talking about here? And so, anybody want to hazard a guess? Just throw it out there. It's okay if you're wrong, because I was wrong my first reading. Water. Baptism. Actually, you're right on. That's exactly what I think John's talking about. I was wrong. I first thought he was talking about his incarnation, his birth to Mary, but I was wrong. But it's not that it's not related, but yes, his baptism. And then the blood, what do you think the blood's talking about? Somebody got it over here. Crucifixion, absolutely right. And so these, John is going to show us, these are terrific witnesses or testimonies to the truth of who Jesus is, who the person of Jesus is, what he came for, his work, his personhood, his identity. These are terrific witnesses, and we're going to see why, all right? This is he who came by water and blood. Now, we've been talking a lot about the Trinity, right? The Trinity. There's the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, right? Three persons of the Godhead. We don't have three gods, right? That's a heresy. We don't worship three gods. We're not, you know, there's a term called polytheist, right? Our Christianity, our religion is monotheistic. Mono meaning, of course, uno, right? Uno, one, right? One. So mono, we don't, poly is many gods. We don't have a polytheistic religion as would be Hinduism or Buddhism, right? We have one God. Yet this one God reveals himself in three persons who are distinct from each other, but they always work in unison. They always are doing the will of God as a whole together. It's a bit of a mystery. We just know it exists, and we know it's true. We know it's awesome, all right? And so we've got that. We got that right here, all right? So here we are looking at, thinking of that concept of the Trinity, right? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. That's the second person of the Trinity. Now, if you guys know the story of the baptism, right? If you know anything about, who was Jesus baptized by? Does anybody know the guy's name? John the Baptist, right? And a couple years ago, we were going through the book of Matthew, right? We went through that baptism, right? Well, when Jesus was baptized, something very important happened, right? God, there's a voice from heaven that said, came down from heaven, a voice. The Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, right? And then John, even it says John the Baptist observed the Spirit coming down as a dove to like rest on Jesus, right? And this is a beautiful picture of the Trinity, right? You hear the Father's voice. You see this Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity coming down. And you have the second person of the Trinity, Jesus, receiving that. And from that point, from that baptism, right, he's empowered to begin his earthly ministry. You know, I think Jesus, in some sense, always had the Holy Spirit, right? He's God. But he hadn't started his real earthly ministry yet. And so the Holy Spirit, it was like this sign. The Holy Spirit is now empowering him to go start his earthly ministry and to go start revealing who he is. And of course, right after that, he goes out to the wilderness, right, and then the famous temptation of Satan onto Jesus in the wilderness happened then. But he gets this, but it's this revelation, all right? This revelation that the God, the Father, God himself provides a testimony, a witness that this guy, Jesus, I am well pleased in. There is really no other person that God the Father can really truly say, I am well pleased with this person on their own, right? Because we're all sinners, right? We can't have God saying, you know, with me without Christ, God doesn't say to me, I'm well pleased with Scott. I mean, that would be crazy because our sin separates us from a holy God, right? Jesus, though, is the one man where God says, I am well pleased with this dude, right? He is the perfect man, right? And God is well pleased with him. And so we have this picture of God's witness to him, all right? Then secondly, Dr. Soling, thank you, and many others, right? The blood. Now Jesus says, John says, the blood also testifies to the truth of who Jesus is. And yeah, I believe that's the crucifixion, right? That is the crucifixion. The blood that he actually died. This perfect man, God's son, actually died on the cross. And you think what happened there, man, that was crazy. Put yourself in that crowd that might have been around the cross at the time. And if you remember the story from Scripture, Jesus on the cross, right, he was dying. What happened to the sky? Did it stay bright and sunny and rainbows and lollipops all over? No, it became dark, right? It became darkness. There was darkness. And then there was sort of earthquakes, right? And then Matthew even records there's a little taste of Jesus' resurrection as it says some Old Testament saints actually resurrected from the graves and began walking around in Jerusalem. Like strange stuff started happening. And then when Jesus died, remember in the temple, the curtain, the veil that separated normal people, even the priest from the Holy of Holiest rooms, right, was split in two in the temple. Because the Holy of Holies, that room, the Holy of Holies, was supposed to be like God's throne room here on earth. Well, now, because of Jesus' death, we can have access into that throne room. So you have this miraculous testimony from the veil ripping. It specifically says, from bottom to top? No, from top to bottom. And so you have God himself providing witness. And we know there's some people get it in some sense, right? Because they're at the cross and they say, surely this was the Son of God. Even one of the Roman centurions is sitting there like looking around like, I don't know if he actually believes. I don't know what that centurion is actually thinking, but he just utters, surely this was the Son of God. Something's going on here. There's earthquakes, there's darkness, there's something special about this guy, and God provided that testimony, all right? So there's some basic, this is the basics, the water, the baptism, and the blood, all right? Jesus Christ. And then there's a third testimony that God provides. God himself is the eyewitness to the Son, right? God himself. And look, you can continue to look on. Look, and it says, and the Spirit is the one who testifies because the Spirit is truth. The Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit will testify to the truthfulness of Jesus Christ because the Spirit is truth. The Holy Spirit is God, right? He is God himself. And so the Spirit's testimony is 100% airtight proof that this man is who he says to be, the perfect God-man, fully God, fully man, right? And of course, we see the Holy Spirit coming down on Jesus, right, at his baptism. We see that he's empowered for ministry. And so we see that Holy Spirit empowers Jesus to live out a godly life in human flesh, to do miracles, to teach. The Holy Spirit does that and provides the witness for who Jesus is. And then the beautiful thing about this is, then the Holy Spirit, because Jesus said this would happen, applies this whole truth of Jesus to our hearts, right? We can't understand Jesus because we're so sinful. We don't even want to understand Jesus on our own. As Paul says in Romans 1, we don't seek God on our own. We don't want God. So it takes the Holy Spirit to come indwell us and open our eyes to be able to grasp who Jesus is. It's the Holy Spirit. And John's been writing here in 1 John, if you have the Holy Spirit in you, that means you belong to God. You're saved. You're in God's family. And of course, how do we receive the Holy Spirit? Believe that Jesus died for your sins. He rose for your eternal life, that he forgives sins, and you commit your life to him as Lord and as King. And look at Romans chapter 8:16, right? This is what some of the inward work of the Spirit of truth. The Spirit, capital S Spirit, right? God himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, right? The Spirit, the Holy Spirit himself, he bears witness with our spirit inwardly that we are the children of God. How do I know I'm a child of God? Because I cry out to Jesus, Jesus, save me. I want you. I know I'm not perfect, but I need your salvation. I need your death applied to me, your sacrificial death, you taking all my sins away. I need that applied to me. I want to glorify you, Jesus. I want to lift your name high. I want to worship you. I want to glorify you. I don't do it perfectly, but I want to see your glory. I want to know you. I want to spread your name. That's the evidence that we have the Holy Spirit. And when we cry out, as the rest of Romans 8 will say, and we won't look at it, but the rest of Paul's saying is that we cry out, Abba, Father, you are my Father. You are my eternal heavenly Father that loves me. That's the evidence that we have the Spirit of God working in us, right? Is that ability to cry out and to say, I need you, Father. I love you. I want you. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. Yes, I know that I belong to Jesus, that we are the children of God, right? All of us go through hard times, right? Times of depression, anxiety, we have conflict. Some days we feel like we're in the valley, right? Like, man, I feel far from God. But in the end of the day, true Christians are like, but I know one thing. Jesus died for me. He spilled his blood for me. He's my king. Even when I'm at the lowest and I feel, man, I feel down today. Man, true Christians will say, I belong to God. And if you struggle with that and you're like, I don't even know I belong to God, read 1 John. Read this book to see, do you actually believe God? Do you love him? Maybe you feel so far from God because you're not obeying Jesus. And that's one of the markers John brings up. Maybe you're not obeying Jesus. You're committing sin and you're living in that sin. That will push you away from God. That's a marker that you don't belong to God. Do you love God? Do you love his word? If you have no love for God, if you don't care about his church, if you don't care about these things, you're probably not a Christian. That's what John's saying. But for those who truly are, our spirit with God's spirit, it bears witness. Because the Holy Spirit is the spirit of truth. He is truth, and he brings that home to my heart. I wouldn't want to believe on my own. No one seeks God on their own. No, not one, Paul says in Romans 3. We don't seek God on our own. We seek our glory. We want to be God. But the Holy Spirit opens our eyes, right, to the truth of who Jesus is. The Holy Spirit. Believe in him. Look at John chapter 16. Here's John writing again his biography, right? His gospel. This is what Jesus, he's quoting Jesus here, says about the Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you, church, into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, Jesus says, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, is mine. Therefore, I said, he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Now, man, this is beautiful. This shows the Trinity as well, right? The Spirit's job is to convict us of the truth of who? Not himself. The Holy Spirit's not, believe me, just you'll get some kind of salvation by believing in the Spirit. That's not how we get salvation, right? The Spirit is always testifying to who? Jesus. Jesus, right? The Spirit always testifies to Jesus, and he will glorify Jesus. And in the end, it'll glorify the Father because the Father has given all things to his Son for rulership and reign. The Holy Spirit is the one who will bring the gospel, namely the good news of Jesus. He lived, died, and resurrected for our salvation to our hearts so we can believe. All the Father has is mine, Jesus says. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine, declare it to you. And how does he declare it to you? Through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit always never works apart from Christ. That's why you can't get saved on your own with just like somehow the Holy Spirit just comes upon you one day and says, boof, you're saved. No, the Holy Spirit always convicts and shows you, as the Bible says, the truth of Jesus. So you have to hear the gospel to be saved. You've got to hear what Jesus is all about, and the Holy Spirit will take that, what is Christ, and apply it to your heart. But you have to believe. You have to believe in Jesus. And so the Spirit is, in a sense, the third testimony here, the third witness that God uses to bring the truth of who Jesus is to our hearts. It's the Spirit of God. And it's, you know, it's all over the New Testament, right? It's like this, right? Again, I always go back to the marriage analogy, right? You know, I want to know my wife so well because you know what? The Bible says we're like one flesh. And our bodies are together and our hearts and minds should be as together as best we can. So let me tell you something. If you talk to Christina, she knows me cold, right? She knows my good times, my bad times, everything about me, right? And Deacon Tony, you probably could say that about Melina and those who are married, right? Yeah, my spouse knows me pretty well. I mean, not perfectly because we're not God. Man, but my spouse knows me well. But that's the thing. When the Holy Spirit comes into us, it's like we're married to God. We're actually married to God. And God reveals to us about himself through his Spirit. And of course, he reveals that to us through the Spirit by his word. We get to know him through his word. Because remember, the Spirit never works apart from the word, which is Jesus. And that's scripture, right? And so, man, God wants us to know him intimately. I want to know him intimately. And so the witness to us is God becoming one flesh with us. We're married to him. Man, we want to know each other. That's a wonderful witness. My wife can provide all kinds of witness about me. Some embarrassing things, right? You know, I don't, but some good things too, hopefully. But my wife, my spouse can provide some great information on me. I can provide some great information on her if you want to know, all right? If you want another juicy gossip, just come to me. No, I'm just kidding. But she's sitting back there kind of giving me a stare, right? But again, the Holy Spirit is the one who comes inside of us, and we're like this, metaphorically, we're one flesh. We're one flesh together. Amazing. Amazing, right? Let's look at John chapter 14, verses 15 through 17. Here, this sounds like our writer of 1 John, because it is. It's John. If you love me, verse 15, Jesus says, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit, capital S, of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Okay, here's the witness to the truth of Christ. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings it home to our hearts. Those who don't believe Christ, and all of us before we were Christians, we don't get the gospel. We don't want the gospel. We're not a part of God's family. We don't know Jesus. The only way we can know Jesus is if the Holy Spirit has come into our heart, changed our heart, broken us down so that we can cry out in repentance and faith. That's the only way that we can believe in Jesus, because as sinners, we don't want to. We don't want God on our own. We're selfish. Takes the Spirit of God through what? The preaching of Christ, through the witnessing of Christ, through sharing the gospel with your friends at school, with your family members, going to hearing the message of Christ, whatever means, that's how we hear the gospel and are saved. And we pray that those we share with will bend the knee to Christ. We pray for that. Look at verse 7. For there are three that testify. There are three. So here we got three eyewitnesses that John's talking about. The Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. Again, this is kind of like cryptic language, you know. The Spirit and water and then blood. You know, kind of a weird picture, right? Do a painting of that, right? Here's some Spirit and there's blood on this side and water. But again, that would be the Spirit, water baptism, and the blood is the cross of Christ. And I like, this is beautiful because I think this kind of touches on, I don't know if John meant this, I kind of think he did. In the Old Testament, if you're going to take someone to court, in the Old Testament law and Deuteronomy and all that, it says you could only establish a charge based on two or three witnesses, right? And then of course, we have the Matthew in the New Testament. Jesus tells his followers before he died, he said, if you have an issue with somebody, it's in Matthew chapter 18, we call it the Matthew 18 principle, you've got to go to that person directly. If they don't listen to you, bring another person along. If they don't listen to you, bring three along. Start building up witnesses. And they're because, especially because we live in a sinful world, we just can't be like, well, I believe this, you said that. It just falls apart. But God himself has provided witness about his own son, And these three agree perfectly, right? Even Paul himself in his letters, he'll talk about you've got to have witnesses, establish the charge, right? And here, God's just saying, I'm going to do that too for you. I'm going to I'm going to establish who I am. And the beautiful thing here is, here too, think about the Holy Spirit, right? The New Testament writers, they'll say, Peter says this, Paul says this, when people wrote Scripture, when the men of God wrote Scripture, they were carried along and inspired by who? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, right? And so all of Scripture is a witness to Christ because it's given through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who has caused men to write Scripture. They've recorded what God has said. And relax. God's witness for His Son is all over the place. Think of the whole Old Testament. Think of the prophecies that came true, predicting the birth of Jesus, His death, centuries before He came. There's witness to Him. Go back to Genesis in the garden, Genesis chapter 3. God already provides a witness from Himself about a seed from the woman will come and crush the serpent's head. And I know JCYF just looked at that a few weeks ago, right? God Himself has provided witness all over the place. You think of when Jesus was born, like the star in the sky that the wise men followed, the angels appearing to the shepherds, Jesus' own life, His miracles, His teachings, all point to the truth of who He is. There's witness all over the place that He's the King of kings and He's the Lord of lords. Not just through His baptism, death, and the Spirit, but in everything, those are kind of the summation, but in everything, man, Jesus has provided the testimony. Look at verse 9. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. It's greater. For this is the testimony of God that He has borne concerning His Son. Now remember John, if you go back to chapter 1, John says, that which we have seen and heard, I was with in the beginning. John says, I saw Him. You know, James, my buddy, John saw, Peter saw Him. A lot of people saw Him alive, teaching. We saw His miracles. You know, these guys can even say, I was on the Mount of Transfiguration, right? I saw Jesus transform into this glorious God. We thought He was kind of just a man, but then He transformed into this glorious God that we didn't realize. We saw Him resurrect. We saw Him, all this stuff, right? But He says, that's great. Eyewitness testimony from men is great. He says, how much greater is the testimony of God? God Himself has provided the airtight, perfect testimony to give us, let's go back to the beginning, the theme of John, assurance that Jesus has actually entered space and time historically. It's a historical event. We have all this witness to the fact that He is true. And then most importantly, we have the Holy Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that, man, we belong to Him. The sheep, Jesus says, hear my voice, and they follow. Again, His voice isn't some, you know, I heard a voice in my bedroom one night, you know. No, it's the Word of God. It's Scripture. This is all from the Spirit, the Word of God. We hear the Word of God. We love it, and we say, yeah, this is true. This is right. And so we follow. We follow. Holy Spirit, baptism, death, all these things put together. It's beautiful. God has never not had a witness to us, right? And He's made all these promises in the Old Testament to Abraham. One of your descendants will bless the whole world. King David, there will be a king on the throne forever. His reign will never end. And finally, we can put all this together and say, God was witnessing to Jesus Christ. So we can have real assurance that Jesus is coming back, like we sang about. He's coming back in glory, His second coming. And are we ready for that? Are we ready for that day, right? Whoever believes in the Son, verse 10, Son of God has the testimony in Himself. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in Himself. And that, of course, is, do you believe the gospel, right? Do you believe the gospel? Do you believe in Jesus? And of course, the testimony in yourself is that Holy Spirit. You believe the gospel that Jesus lived a perfect life, died on the cross as a sacrifice for sinners, raised from the grave to give eternal life to all who believe, wiped away their sin by dying for them on the cross. That is the truth of what Jesus has done. And if we believe that, we have a testimony in ourselves, and we have that Holy Spirit in ourselves. We've been talking about in Sunday school in Romans, right? A lot of our spiritual union with Christ. Think about these three testimonies, right? You've got the water, right? You've got the water, and you got the blood. You've got the water, you got His baptism, and then you've got His death. Now, if those who've been in Romans and those who know your scriptures, what Paul always talks about, we are wonderfully united to Jesus' baptism and his death. And thirdly, and we'll get to this, and his resurrection. You see, because when Jesus puts his Holy Spirit in us, the Spirit of Jesus, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is a guarantee now that, yes, we have been baptized. We have gone from death to life. That's what baptism symbolizes, right? We've been crucified with Christ, Paul says, on the cross with him. Somehow, spiritually, 2,000 years ago, we were with Jesus on the cross. Our sins were nailed to the cross, and then the Spirit raised us from the grave spiritually. He's raised us to new life, given us new hearts through the gospel, through Jesus. And that because of that spiritual truth, it's going to be physically true as well. Because Jesus was raised, when we die and when Jesus comes back, we are going to raise bodily from the dead. That's assurance to us. That's hope. That's why John is writing these things. This wonderful spiritual union with Christ. He says, whoever does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his son. Basically, just think about this. John's saying, look, here's the God of the universe who holds the whole universe in the palm of his hand. This God is amazing. He's told us how to be saved. He's provided the sacrifice, his son. He's provided Jesus to die for sinners who don't love him. But he said, I want to love you anyway and give you salvation. I'm going to send Jesus to die for sinners. And God says, hey, look, believe. All you have to do is believe that Jesus died for your sins, that he is your Lord, that your life belongs to him, and your sins are wiped away. And all we have to do is believe. It's an act of grace. And then what do we do as a lot of us have believed, thank the Lord, but a lot of us, you know, before we were Christians, we know this, we were shaking our fist at God and saying, I know better, you know. I don't think you're the only way, Jesus. You know, I think I'm a pretty good person on my own. I don't think my sin is that bad. You know, I think I can figure out life on my own. But what it is God's saying, I define what salvation is. This is God of the universe saying, I define what salvation is. I created salvation. I created you. You sinned against me out of your free will. You need a Savior because God is holy, he's pure, he's majestic, he is righteous, he cannot abide evil, and that's, we're all in trouble because we all have evil. And so God is saying to us, I define what salvation is, and I love you if you would have Christ, if you would receive him, this man who loves you and died for you, who compares himself to your groom and you're the bride. Have him. He has complete love for you. Repent of your sin, of your pride and arrogance. Get down on your knees and say, Jesus, I need you for salvation. I'm separated from you for eternity if I don't believe. And I have your eternal wrath on me because that's what my evil deserves from a just God. We need Christ. And so when we say, I don't believe your way is the way of salvation, John's saying, you've made God a liar. I mean, we talk about blasphemy, right? Don't take God's name in vain. Don't take God's name in vain. Don't say, this is blasphemy. To say that, God, you're a liar. I know what's better for my life. I know how to be saved. I know how to be okay. And God's like, you didn't write the story of this universe. I did. And I'm giving you the best way. And we still, apart from Christ, we shake our fist at God. You're calling God a liar. And that's what he talked about, again, going back to Matthew, right? The book of Matthew. A couple of years ago when I preached through it, we looked at the unpardonable sin. What is a sin that's unpardonable? You know, some people are like, freak out because I think I committed the unpardonable sin. What Jesus is saying is the unpardonable sin is unbelief. I mean, you can't be forgiven of unbelief. If you refuse to stay in unbelief that Jesus is true and that salvation is through him, God will not save you. If you want to be separated from God, God will finally give that to you forever. Unpardonable sin is unbelief, and that's what John's saying here. You're making God a liar. And God has shown us who the Son is. Verse 11, this is the testimony, and here's the clincher, that God gave us what? Eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Eternal life. No more pain, no more suffering, no more tears, no evil. Living with Christ forever in the new heavens and earth. This is why John's writing. I write these things that you may know that you have eternal life. No other religion gives us this. Muslims, you know, Islam. Muhammad didn't die for our sins. We can't come before a holy God. How can we? We have nobody who's covered us in holiness. But Jesus says he does for those who believe. Buddhism can't get you there. You can't earn your way to some kind of perfect peace. Because all our sins are as filthy rags. But Jesus in the Son is life. And that's what he's witnessing too. Verse 12, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. It's very simple, right? Whoever has the Son, you know, one commentator I saw said, you know, has the Son. What does that mean? He said this. It's like you have $100 bills. I have a $100 bill in my pocket. What you're saying is, I own this. It's mine. I can use it. I can go buy lots of ice cream after church. You know, I have a $100 bill in my pocket, which sounds really good, actually, right? I have a $100 bill in my pocket. It's mine. And that's a great way to look at it. Jesus is mine. He's my Lord, my God. I have him. I have life and life to the full. And then whoever does not have the Son of God in all that he is does not have life. Does not have life. You know, again, Jesus, God has provided the way for salvation. It's not hard to understand. It's not difficult, right? You know, if I said to Jimmy, I said, Jimmy, hey, I've got in my house, in my safe, there's a briefcase with $1 million, cold hard cash in it. And I say, Jimmy, here's the safe number. Here's the address to my house. All you have to do is go there and get it. And it's yours. Jimmy would be a fool, and he knows I'm a really trustworthy guy. I'm not pulling his leg, right? I've never lied to you, right? So Jimmy would be a fool not to go get it. But here God is saying, I've given you the way of salvation. I can forgive your sins freely. You don't even have to earn it. Jesus earned it for you. I'm telling you how to be saved. I'm telling you how to be saved. And I've shown you through Jesus, his death, his resurrection, and all that. You just have to believe that he died for your sins. He took all your sins upon his back. And then he raised from the grave to guarantee eternal life to you. A five-year-old can understand that, right? It's simple. But yet we still shake our fists and say, oh, no, I know better than God. And John's like, no. Throughout history, God has given us evidence, an eyewitness to who this is. Don't resist the Holy Spirit, right? Don't resist the Spirit of God. Bend the knee down to him. Bend the knee to him. God has made known who he is. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. First John 2, which we saw a few months ago, John also said it this way, no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. If you deny Jesus, you don't have God at all. We were just talking about recently, some of us, all major world religions stumble at the person and work of Jesus. Either way, some of them say, Jesus is not God. Or some of them say, Jesus was God, he wasn't really fully man. Both are terrible and cannot save. John is establishing to us, I want you to think about this, that Jesus is fully man. He came in the flesh, he was born of a woman, he died, but he is God. He was shown to be that in his glory, all over his life, his resurrection. He is God. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, is God. It's a real historical event. I just want to say this for those of you who don't know Jesus as your Savior. Bend the knee. He's made the way of salvation known in His Son. It's so evident. Stop resisting who God is and who Jesus is in the way of salvation. And for those of us Christians, this should just bolster our assurance. I want you to look in your heart and say, where am I struggling with my trust in Christ? Where do I not take Him for what He says? Listen, God has revealed Jesus to us. And if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit, who is the agent of revelation. And say, Lord, where do I not trust You? Where do I not believe? Help me trust You in my life, in my day-to-day actions, that You're good, that You've saved me completely in Jesus Christ. Commit that now in your heart. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank You so much for Your airtight testimony. God, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and everything else, the whole comprehensive story of Christ. Lord, bring many closer to You today. And God, as we go into the Lord's Supper, Lord, I just pray that we would rejoice, first of all, that we can tangibly remember what You did in the food and the drink of You dying on the cross, that it actually happened, that You told us to do this Lord's Supper, to remember You through the act of the drink through the bread, as we remember what You did, Lord. Bless us now. And Lord, we love You. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen.